Hey, tonight I want to share with you something I found. When I heard this, it's very important that we learn how to swing the sword of God's truth accurately. You remember the story when Jesus was being arrested, and Peter pulled out his sword and he chopped off the ear. Love theater. What am I supposed to say? Oh, give me that. Auditions for upcoming productions for Love Theater. They got a big production coming up for Resurrection Sunday. If you'd like to be a part of it, it's Saturday the 26th at 2, and then Sunday the 27th at noon. If you'd like to be a part of that, come out Saturday and Sunday. Saturday at 2, Sunday at noon. Where was I? I was back on a story here. Oh, we got a really... So Peter chops off this dude's ear, right? And then when he does that, Jesus is like, whoa, what are you doing? Like, you can't just be chopping people's ears off, Peter. That's not how this works. And so Peter chops his ear off. Jesus has to go pick the guy's ear up, put some Jesus, you know, anointing on it, and stick it back on his head. Remember that story? Because Peter thought... in his mind that he knew what was going on, but he really didn't, right? That's accurate, right? He thought he knew the will of... Now, keep in mind, Peter had been walking with Jesus for a while. You know, for about 3 years now, he's been walking with Jesus. Don't you think he should have known whether or not he should have drew the sword that day and swung it like that? He should have knew better, right? But he didn't. And if we're not real careful, that's why we need to take these classes at North Coast Bible Institute. Because if we're not real careful, we'll take our sword out. This sword right here. We'll take this sword out and we'll start swinging it around as if we are, as if we accurately know the will of our Savior. But there will be times when we will miss it. Just like Peter, and he swung that sword, and if we're not swinging it according to the will of our Savior, if we're not rightly dividing the word of truth, we'll swing this sword and we'll hurt people. Nobody wants to hurt nobody. Jesus didn't come to kill, he came to save. Amen? That's why he took that guy's ear and put it back on his head and said, I'm sorry, my buddy's just real passionate about what I... You know, he loves me, he's down for me, and, you know, if he thinks you're going to hurt me, he's going to... You know, he's ready to box. So, you know, and a lot of us are that way. There'll be times when we're like, we'll step up to defend him, and if we're not careful, we'll not divide the word of truth accurately, and we could hurt more than we could heal. But God wants us to heal. He wants us to bring healing to people and not hurt. I found this story. And now for some of you, this is not going to make any sense. But for those of you who know your Bible. Now, look, if you don't know your Bible, this is not like no condemnation. There's none of that here. Just take this. Listen to this podcast over and over. Go back and study every story that's being said here, and it will make sense eventually. But for those of you who know your Bible a little bit, pay attention. It's funny. This is a conversation that's being had between a young boy named Sam and his professor. His professor looks at him and says, Sam, I want you to summarize for me the story of the Good Samaritan. And so Sam's response is this. He says, once there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked him. And as he, I know, right? And as he went on, he didn't have any money. And he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him one. It gets better. And she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And he got into a chariot and he drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair caught in a limb of that tree and he hung there many days. And the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate, 5,000 loaves of bread and two fishes. One night when he was hanging there sleeping, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair. And he dropped and fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on. And it began to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave and he lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, "Come, take supper at my house." And he made an excuse and said, "No, I won't. I have married a wife and I can't go." And the servant went out into the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. After supper, he went on and came down to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and saw old Queen Jezebel sitting. It's hard to even say this. After reading the Bible for so many years, you try to read this and you're like, wait a minute. So he saw old Queen Jezebel sitting down way up high in a window, and she laughed at him, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and he said, "Throw her down again." And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full, besides women and children. And they said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," P-I-E-C makers. Now, and then he concludes, "Now whose wife do you think she will be in the judgment day?" Now, we all laugh at that. But if we're not conscious of this word of truth, if we don't pay attention, I don't think that's so funny. I hear commentators on CNN and Fox News who throw around flippantly some of the stories, the fables that they think are in here, and they distort them so much to a world that's watching, that if we're not good stewards, rightly dividing the word of truth and knowing, you know, being able to distinguish between foolish philosophies and fables of religion, then what can we expect of them? So tonight I want to talk about something that I feel we need to understand. Not oftentimes. There are a few times in a week that my wife will prepare dinner because we're just on the run. And look, she cooks about how many things well, April? About 3 or 4 things really, really good. Listen, I'm not saying nothing she don't know. Come on, y'all gasp like I'm telling a secret here. This is no secret. Listen, she cooks about 3 or 4 things incredibly, and the family knows. And so when she prepares these meals, it's very important that we, as a family, appreciate the meal she's putting on the table. And there are times when my son, Jeremiah, now Jeremiah's a big boy. He'll pick up a refrigerator, open it up, and just empty it. Like he will cram groceries down his neck quick. And so there are times, I know sometimes that gets some, there are times when he'll look at her when she's prepared a meal, and he'll say, "I don't want that. I'm going down to Chipotle, or I'm going down to Taco Bell." And when he says that, I get afraid for him. I do. Because my wife can be scary at times. She's about 10 foot tall in the spirit. So when he says that, I'm like, "Oh no, son, you need to sit down and eat a little bit of this." And then like leave and, you know, say you got to go somewhere else and go get something to eat.
But the reason I cringe when he says that is because of this. And all of you mothers who cook for your families will understand this. When you prepare the meal, you prepare the meal for the table, and you consider the health and the nutritional value, the value of what the table represents in your house. How when we sit down at a table together and we eat this meal that's been prepared by the care, the loving, tender care and the consideration of a mother who has prepared this meal for you with special tenderness. And when Jeremiah unknowingly says this, unknowingly he says, I'm going down here to eat at Taco Bell. What happens is there's a lot of dishonor in that, right? Because what he's saying is, I don't value what you've put on the table. I see more value in what's down the road at Taco Bell. I want to taste the tastiness of that meal over there on that table, and I want to leave this table in pursuit of that meal. And little does he realize that he's leaving the provision of love. He's leaving the provision of love. There's a story in the Bible. And if you have a Bible, open it up to Luke 15, and then you can take your other finger, and if you have an electronic something, you can like switch back and forth. But Luke 15, and then there's another story in the Old Testament. And it's very identical. And it's found in Numbers 21. So this story, I have to point out, is told. How many know who's telling this story? Jesus. Just so we're clear, I just want to put this out there. Jesus is the one telling this story. Now, Jesus is telling this story to a Jewish audience. Keep in mind, the Son of God, Jesus, is telling the story to a Jewish audience who are self-proclaimed sons of God through Abraham, right? So Jesus is telling the story. He says, look, there's this younger brother, and then there's this elder brother. There's two brothers. They're living in one father's house. And the younger brother says to the father, give me my inheritance. Give me my portion. I'm going to go and I'm going to leave this table, and I'm going to go find that which I'm after in another table. I want what's coming to me, and I'm going to take off. Now, when Jesus said those words, immediately the religious people that were standing, the Jewish people that were standing there, would have immediately stood up on their feet and go, no, 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 no. That's not how this works, right? They would have said, no. If that son, this story's wrong. If the son in Israel would have ever done what you're saying, Jesus, then this is what we would have done with that son. We would have went and got some other leaders in the community, and we would have brought that son before those leaders, and we would have said, are you disrespecting, dishonoring? Are you really suggesting to these leaders that you're going to dishonor your father and your mother and disrespect them and leave? That's not happening. Because the Mosaic law of which they were accustomed to living by, and Jesus steps up and he's telling a story about a son who dishonors his father and leaves. The Mosaic law, however, would have demanded death to that son. Oh. But Jesus, the Son of God, is telling a story to a Jewish audience about this son. And Jesus now tells the story and he lays it out and he says, this son, he goes away. He lives recklessly, spends all of his daddy's money, lives like a sinner. Just a
you know, just a booze drinking, woman carousing, no good sinner, takes his daddy's provision, disrespects his father, goes and spends it all with this crazy lifestyle. And then eventually what happens? He comes to himself and he gets hungry because there's a famine out there. You know the story. There's a famine in the land. The boy gets hungry. He's laying with pigs and he's like, I got nowhere else to go. But you know what? My daddy is loaded and he's got lots and lots of food. I think I'm just going to go home and ask if I can be one of his servants. Right? He comes home. Jesus tells us, remember, Jesus is telling the story to a Jewish audience who they would have said, that boy deserves death. Jesus, the Son of God, tells the story that the boy comes home and the father throws a party for him. Throws a party. He puts his coat on him. He puts shoes on his feet because he didn't have any shoes. And he puts a ring on his finger. And we'll get to what those things mean here in a minute, right? So this boy leaves his father's provision, leaves his father's table, takes his father's provision and goes out and begins to eat at foreign tables of no nutritional value, but he leaves the bread of his father to pursue the bread of the world, right? Now go to Numbers 21, verse 5. Let me summarize what's happening here. Children of Israel walking around in barren desert. Very important. Barren, barren desert. Since they've walked into the barren desert, God's been feeding them with this amazing bread. God's been giving them this amazing bread from heaven because there's nothing else to eat. Because there's a famine in the land. The landscape is full of nothing, just rocks. And I've been to the Judean desert. And I tell you, once you get to a certain point, you can look back and see green, and you can look this way and see nothing but rocks and dust. For as far as you can see, when it says it's the Dead Sea, it wasn't lying. There is nothing alive there. And so they're walking around and they get to a point where they're like, you know what, God? Listen to what they say. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. Duh. Duh. And our soul, what's it say? Loathes this worthless bread. The children of the Father, who've been provided by the Father for lo these many years, walking around in the desert, are given bread from heaven. We're rightly dividing the word of truth here, church. They're given bread from heaven, a foreshadowing of Christ. Here we find Jesus in Numbers, in the appearance of what? Bread. What does he say he is in the New Testament? Living bread. I am the bread from heaven, he says. And so here they are, and what do? They despise the bread that the Father puts on the table. Every day they wake up, they've been eating this bread, and one day they wake up, they go, you know what? We want to go to Taco Bell today. We don't want your worthless bread. It's not sufficient enough. It's just not doing the trick. We got to do something else, God. This bread, I need a supplement in my nutrition. I need a supplement in my meal. I need a Twinkie. Every once in a while, you got to throw me a Twinkie, God, because, you know, this bread is light and, you know, I'm just tired of eating it. So what do? I said, we don't want your bread anymore. We'd rather go find our own bread. We'd rather go look for our own provision in other places. And when they do, something happens. Story says that out of the bush comes these fiery serpents. And the fiery serpents begin to bite them and sting them. And a lot of Israelites died that day. That's how the story goes.
So in the one story with the prodigal son, the son whom Jesus is telling the story about, the Son of God, the son goes and he comes back and there's a party thrown. And in the Old Testament, the children, the sons of God, reject the bread and they go away. And what happens? Death ensues. Death ensues. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, how come we leave the Father's table? Why do we leave the table of provision for Twinkies, for Taco Bell? What in us causes us to believe that we have the capacity to provide the bread that feeds us every day? Something's there. Something inside of us causes us to leave our Father's table and pursue other bread rather than the bread we know is heaven sent. Why do we leave the Father's dinner table? There's this expression, it's an American idiom, I believe. It says, familiarity breeds contempt. You ever heard of it? Familiarity breeds contempt. Now, the suggestion here is that the more I know you, the more I know about you, the less I respect you. The more I know you, the less I respect you. Therefore, the less I think you deserve my love. Right? But how does Jesus love us? And if you think about it for a minute, just think about it for a minute. In Numbers 21, in that story, the children there, the more because I know you, I know so much about you. I know what you deserve. You don't really deserve my love. What you deserve is my judgment. And so, well, I give it to you. But Jesus, how does Jesus love us? Here's how Jesus loves us. He looks at us and he says, I know you. I know that you'll fail. It's as if, you know, Leka, you're like, it's this way. It's Leka. Leka knows everything about Elijah. He knows, she knows, she knows like what he does, like how he annoys her in the middle of the night and how he does other little things that are like all of his imperfections, all of his failures, all of the things that you would say, I judge you not being worthy of my love because you are this, this, and this, but I love you anyway. And that's true love, isn't it? That's true love. True love is found in the presence of judgment, not in the absence of it. In the presence of judgment, when you can say, Jesus looks at us, he knows our failures, he knows how miserable of sinners we are, and he looks at us and says, I love you and I'll die for you anyway. That's love. If we earn the love, well, then it's not love. I've earned it. It's mine. Pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. I've worked for this love. Pay me in affection. Pay me in kindness. Pay me in tenderness. Pay me in bread. I've earned it. But Jesus looks at us and said, you don't deserve it. You could never earn it. I'll die for you anyway. That's how much I love you. Familiarity breeds contempt. When we leave the table of our Father, we do it because familiarity breeds contempt. See, it's not that, it's this. We expect to be loved as we love. That's why. We expect to be loved how we love. And because we love in a way that's insufficient, we expect insufficient love. There's our problem. We've loved insufficiently, and then we expect to be loved with the same love we've given. And then when Jesus wants to bless us so much, it freaks us out. We're like, don't love us like that. I can't even fathom that. But see, when you begin to understand that there's no depth, there's no width, there's no height, no angel, no death, no nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. When you begin to think like that, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm really, really free. There's nothing that can touch me.
I expect to be loved extravagantly.
We were created to be loved as God loves us.
Say it. I am created to be loved
the way God loves me.
This is why marriages fail. This is why teenagers get pregnant. This is, name it, name it. This is why we run up credit debt. This is why we get on drugs and we smoke crack and we drink alcohol. This is why we do everything. Because we can't fathom the fact that we deserve to be loved the way Christ displayed it on Calvary. Because if you begin to think like, I'm worth the death of a Savior, I'm worth the death of God. And because I'm worth the death of God, there's no way I will minimize the value of myself by smoking crack. Right? There's no way I'll minimize the covenant of my marriage by being unfaithful to my spouse for a thing that represents Jesus and the bride of Christ. What? No way. He loves me way too much. Like I'm, you know, the conviction of righteousness is what we should be looking for. God's not giving you a conviction of sin. He's giving you a conviction of righteousness. He's trying to convict you of who you really are, of what you're really worth. And we've twisted around and said, no, he's giving us a I'm being convicted of my sin. No, you're being convicted of who you really are. And God's like, look, that's not who you are. What do you mean? You're living beneath your character right now. You're living beneath your worth right now. You're acting in a manner that's so unworthy of who you are that it's causing you, like, it's causing you this great tearing inside. And you want to punish yourself because there's a part of you that knows that justice needs to be served. And the justice was served. It was served in Jesus. Somehow, we feel like we can complement the Father's table. And we leave. And we go and we try to find something to supplement what's at the Father's table. Keep in mind the landscape. When the landscape of life gets really barren, these are the moments that we sense His presence, don't you? When life gets real lean, have you ever been in a real lean place? Like where there's this pressing on your life and you're in a real narrow place where like this is, but it's in those moments that we tend to drift or cling. Drift or cling. We're like, we either panic and go, ah, I gotta run a Taco Bell, I'm starving. I need a Twinkie now, right? And we either bolt or we come to the table and we sit down. We're like, okay, I realize, God, that everything I need is at my Father's table. I realize that I can try to leave. And I could try to go and find something to complement the bread of life. But I won't dishonor the bread of life. I'll trust it. I'll eat it every day. So let us be careful. We don't fall into the same religious pretension of despising the loving provision of our Father. John 6:41 says, At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus says. So every time we take the communion, think about it. When we take the communion element, what we're saying in that moment is we're saying, this is all I need. This right here, this what this represents, Jesus, the bread that He is to me is all I need. I don't need to leave Jesus to find rescue. I find rescue in this bread. The pursuit of the Twinkie, though, calls us. We have this elusive pursuit of this
You know, I did on eBay. How many have like went on eBay and tried to find out how much a Twinkie costs these days? Have you done it? Listen, y'all. You can't get them. Yeah. The price of a Twinkie, I found them anywhere from like $200 to like $6,000. That's more than a lot of people in the kingdom give to God in a year. We're willing to pay more for a Twinkie than we are to God. Listen. What is a Twinkie? It's a cream-filled, yummy, delicious pastry of goodiness that has a shelf life of forever. Right? It could survive a nuclear holocaust. But there's no nutritional value in it. But remember, like I'm going to say this, like when you eat a Twinkie, don't you feel guilty? You're like, this is so bad for me right now. Like this is so bad. Like when you used to be able to buy them for like 50 cents, you would eat that Twinkie and immediately there would be this guilt that you would feel like, this is horrible right now. I'm eating something that is like, I'm sure has formaldehyde in it or something. Like, they pump this stuff in dead people to keep them looking real. You know what I mean? Because it has no nutritional value. But it tastes so good. It tastes so good, this treat. Sometimes we pursue the things that are really, really sweet. We leave the table of the Father in pursuit of sweet treats with no nutritional value, no spiritual significance, no eternal investment in it. But we will leave the provision of our Father's table. We will take our stuff, take His stuff with us. Leave His house and be like, I'm going down here to get a Twinkie. And we live in Twinkie land for a while. It's Twinkie land till we get a stomachache or something. We'll pay a hefty price for those treats, won't we? Oh, the price is really high. We'll leave our families. I've seen grown men, mature men, walk away from children. Wives for Twinkies. I've seen them walk away from the sacred for the silly. I got a good friend, and he should be preaching the gospel right now. It's like out there in Twinkie land, man. It's out there like scarfing down Twinkies. And for a moment, it's like, yeah, that's good. But you're wasting your time and your energy. And all at the expense of the sacred. All at the expense of the sacred. We spend all this time in Twinkie land. And so the son says to the father, give me my inheritance. And the father sets out, and the son of the father sets out to find a more satisfying bread, doesn't he? Of course, you know, in the kingdom. Now I want to talk about something real quick. I'll be done in just a few minutes. Real quick. There's two types of backsliding. Now, listen, love me, okay? Love me. This is my interpretation of it. Like, there's a little... two types of backsliding. There's the backsliding of the younger brother. Now, remember, these two brothers lived in the house with their father. And both of them, can I just say, both of them were backslidden. Both of them lived in the house with their father, and neither of them knew the love of their father. Neither of them appreciated the bread that the father gave them. Both of them despised the bread of heaven, which was Jesus Christ. Both of them. But the younger brother, he was just a little smarter
than the elder brother. Because the younger brother, he would attend dinner with pigs and snakes. Right? Whenever we leave the table of our father, think about this the next time you go Twinkie chasing. You're actually eating dinner with pigs and snakes. You're sitting in the slop as the prodigal son was, and you despise the bread that the father gave, right? And now snakes are coming out to bite you. The next time you go Twinkie chasing, just remember, there's snakes and pigs chasing you. And so what we do is we leave the father's table. The younger brother in the story, he just left the father's table. Now let's take a look at the elder brother. This is a bit more sinister. A bit more sinister. Because this dude stayed there. He stayed in his daddy's house. He remained there. And he turned his daddy's house into a freak show. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll still come to your table and dine, but I'll go get a Twinkie and I'll bring it with me to the table. Now that takes some serious guts. And then right? To go, Jesus, the Father gives us the provision, the bread of heaven. He gives us, Jesus has been given to us. But if we're not careful, we'll become religious like the elder brother. And we'll walk out of here and we'll go, that's not enough. That's not sufficient. Let me go get some other tradition of man. Let me go get some of the commandments of Moses. Then let me bring them back to the table of the Father. And then let me put them on the table and let's have a great big feast and turn this into like a potluck dinner in Vegas or watching a circus. Then we start pursuing, like emotional, jitterbugs and stuff, you know, like, give us this and give us that, you know? Like, how come you didn't do that for me, Dad? How come you didn't throw a party for me? I want a party. And Dad's like, what? You've been living here this whole time. You don't, how come you don't know this? You see the father's response. How come you don't know this, son? I expected you to know this by now. We're attempting to receive life from death. Anytime we leave the Father's table, we begin to pursue the lesser provision and despise the provision of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You've fallen asleep. Paul says, you're weak and sick because you despise the bread of life. You despise the bread of life, and that's the reason you're sick and weak. Not because you have sin. I'm the remedy for sin. I don't need another remedy for sin. I don't need you to go looking around for an ulterior remedy for sin. Jesus is like, I'm that remedy. The reason you're weak and sick is because you're running around eating Twinkies, thinking that the Twinkies is the thing that can save you. You think by your own efforts and your own pushing that you can somehow add to the table of the Father, that you can provide a lamb that is sufficient to save your soul? You cannot. And that's what Paul meant by that statement. He didn't mean, hey, make sure you repent real, real good before you eat the bread of life. He's the bread of life to take away the sin. He's the bread of life, and that's what takes away the sin. The reason we're sick and weak is because we're not looking to Him as the only source of our sin remedy. We're looking around for other things to heal our malady, and Jesus is the only thing that can. Hebrews 10:29. I love this. Listen to this. I don't think they have it, so listen. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Huh? Do you see that? Do you see that? Is there an argument to be had here that if we despise the bread of life, we're insulting the sacrifice that he gave, and that we're actually making his bread common? We're making his bread like a Twinkie. Right? And we're insulting the Spirit of grace. The very fact that he came to give you life when you didn't deserve it. Wow.
So let's look real fast at the Father's response to his son when he returns. Let's look at it. What does the Father do?
The son said, look, I perish with hunger. And my question tonight is, why be in hunger anymore? Why, if you're hungry, what does hunger mean? Hunger means to lack provision in a certain area. Right? Are there certain areas of your life that you're lacking the provision of the Father in? Just raise your hand if you have some areas of your life tonight that you're lacking the provision of the Father in. I got some. You know, I got some of those areas that are hungry in my life. And I need the Father's provision for those areas in my life. Right? And so the son wakes up in a pig's pen and he's like, I'm so hungry. I'm going back to my Father's table because I know there's provision there. He's like, I realize that my hunger that I have, it can't be remedied by sitting here with pigs and snakes. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home to my daddy because he has a sufficient bread that cures my hunger. Cures my hunger. And my question to you tonight is, what's hungry in your life? What hungry areas do you have? Where are they? Are they financial? Are they in your marriage? Are they with your children? I got my son right now. I got a hunger issue with my sons. And you know what? The answer's not with me. The provision that they need, I can't provide. I can't. There's nothing I can do, right? Right? Janine, there's nothing I can do to give them what they need. What they need? It's only found in Jesus. It's only found in the bread of life. So look what he does. He comes back to his father. And he says, look, I was wrong. And he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me go to the text. 15:17. So when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. Hold on. Let me find it. Here, in 15:19. Go there, guys. He said, I'm no longer. Listen to this. This is key. Pay attention. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or daughter. He says this to his father. Jesus is telling this story. The Son of God is telling this story. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. Make me like one of your servants. What does the father, first of all, look, what he's after is your sonship and your daughtership. Because if he can convince you that you're not worthy because slaves do not sit at the daddy's table. Slaves don't come in the house and sit at the father's table and receive from the father's bread. They're not allowed. But a son or a daughter has full access. They can walk through the door with confidence regardless of how far away they've been. Regardless of how much they've wasted the provision of their father. They can walk back into their daddy's house, pull up a chair, sit down and eat the bread of life without condemnation. After your sonship. This fight that we're in, he's after your daughtership. He's trying to convince you that you got something to contribute to the bread of life. Because if the enemy can convince you of that, he can steal your table, your place at the table. He could take away your seat. Can nullify the promises because you are either in the commandments of Moses or you are in the commandment of faith by Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So the father says this. He's like, look, immediately the father says, look, go get the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Let's throw a party. Now look, this is what those things mean. A robe means favor. The robe that he puts on him means the favor of God. He's going back to Genesis with Joseph, and he's like, put the coat of many colors on him. Let him know that he's favored. Even though he's taken my provision, walked away and wasted it. Jesus, the Son of God, is telling the story. Even though this son has walked away, wasted the Father's provision, and when he comes back, I shower him with favor. Then he says, look, put a ring on his hand, and what the ring represents is wealth and dignity. Look, everything that was lost in that famine that you were in, son and daughter, everything you lost in the famine, I'm going to give you wealth and dignity. I'm going to restore your dignity. I'm going to restore your wealth. All those 8 years, Janine, I'm going to give them back to you. Because you came back to the Father's table. It's all coming back to you. And then he put sandals on his feet. Listen to this. He put sandals because he didn't have no shoes. And these mean kindness and affection. These symbolize kindness and affection of the Father. So I can't have my son walking around with no shoes on. I can't have my children walking around with no shoes. So what's he going to give you? He says, look, by faith, if you'll just come to the Father's table and eat the bread of life, which is Jesus, fully trusting Jesus, put all your confidence and faith in Jesus, not yourself, not in the law of Moses, but in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you wealth and dignity. I'm going to give you kindness and affection. The very thing you've been looking for your whole life, I'm going to give you. Listen to what Hebrews 13:9 says. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Whew. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Not by the law, he's saying. Not by your own efforts. Not by what you can do. Listen to what he says. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's saying, look, the commandments of Moses, the self-effort, they don't have a right. They have no right to sit at the Father's table and partake of the bread of life. They don't even have a right to do it. But those of us who are faith, we're sons and daughters. We're beloved of God. We get to sit at this table and eat. Eat and eat and eat. Eat freely of the bread of life. So tonight I want to just encourage you, identify the hungry areas of your life. Let's close. Stand on your feet. Hebrews 10:35-39 says this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward. Don't walk away from the table, the author of Hebrews is saying. Don't walk away from your Father's provision. I got it. Don't worry. Don't walk away from your Father's provision. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We believe to the saving of the soul. That he's the bread of life. And if we just call upon him, if we just continually feast upon the bread of life, we will see our salvation. I close with a story. A story is told. One night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee the roof. He fled to the roof. And the father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms. He was calling to his son, jump, I'll catch you. Jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. And all the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke and blackness. And as you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, jump, I'll catch you, jump. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. I can't see you. And this is what the father said. He yelled back in reply. He said, I know you can't see me, but I can see you, and that's all that matters, church. Hallelujah. I can see you, and that's all that matters. Maybe you're laying in a pig slop. But I can tell you that your Father, He sees you. He sees you. And look, He's there to catch you. He's there to catch you. He's like, look, just trust me. Trust in the bread of life. Don't trust in yourself, because you can contribute nothing to the saving of your soul. Just jump into my arms and I'll catch you. I want to encourage you to do that tonight with all that's in you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you never jumped off that roof. Maybe you never leaped, but this is your night. This is your night to leap fully. Trust nada to you. Don't lean on your own understanding, but come on, jump off that roof. Jump. Jump like you don't even have a parachute. Just jump and trust Him. Jump and trust Him. And watch. Watch the provision come to your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time tonight. Believe God that tonight we're jumping fully off of this roof that's on fire. Out of this world that's on fire. And we jump into Your arms tonight. We trust only in the bread of life. We're done with Twinkies. We're done with Taco Bell. We're going to trust in You, Jesus, with all of our heart. We're not going to put our dependence in ourselves or what we can do. We're going to partake of the table of bread that we have access to as sons and daughters of God. We love You, Jesus. We surrender our lives completely to You tonight. We say, Lord, because You died for us, we'll live for You. We confess that You are the Son of God who came to free us from sin and death. We bless You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bring somebody to church this Sunday. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. You're welcome to stay and worship for a little while if you want. God bless you as you go.